Well, as you know, through Lent, our sermon series has been focusing on the Gospels. We spent a majority of our time in the Old Testament because often in evangelical churches, we spend more time in the New Testament. But we are digging into the Gospels during Lent, and we'll stay true to declaring the Easter message of a risen Christ. Fear not. But this morning, we want to follow up to what Stephen preached about last week, and that is the kingdom of God. The parables of Jesus, these little snapshot stories that he uses, are key to illustrating the kingdom. In some ways, when you come upon a parable in the gospel accounts, and they all record Jesus' parables, you should think about what we would call illustrations. Any good teacher uses a story or an account to illustrate a point that they are making. As humans, we tend to think better in terms of stories that we can remember versus didactic points. But in our Western way of teaching, we do both. But Jesus was the ultimate teacher because he not only told truths about the kingdom of God, but he illustrated them with pictures. And so he talked about camels and needles. It was a joke that he made, actually, because camels can't fit through the eye of a needle. That was great humor in antiquity. He talked about houses on sand and on rocks. Well, that's all pictures that people would understand. And so many of the parables are grounded in the agricultural society of its time. It would be like going out into the county and talking about dairy farming. People would have been familiar with that even if they weren't directly related to dairy farming. It was all around them. And so Jesus used the pictures of that day. Put up the graphic if you would. I want you to imagine yourself last night while it was dark in this part of the globe, in our hemisphere, time zone, if you will. Let's say 2 a.m, and you were deep into REM sleep. You were having a wonderful dream about being in the tropics and warmth and flowers all around in the aromas. You were having a wonderful dream and you were suddenly awakened by something we used to call a phone call. You don't get many of those anymore, but just play along with me. You were interrupted in that wonderful sleep by this phone call. And it was a friend of yours somewhere on the east coast of our own country, a different time zone. But if you look on the map, daybreak has happened there. The sun is shining, and they're telling you about what's going on in their part of our United States. But not only is it daylight and sunshine and a different weather than what we're having, but they say something more important. They say, you know, where I am at right now, there's no crime. The police have all been laid off. We don't need them anymore. There's no domestic violence. There's no human trafficking. People are actually getting along with each other in politics, in the workplace, and in churches. They're all getting along. It's unbelievable. Neighbors are helping neighbors. People of means are giving to those who have not voluntarily and not through taxation. And we're groggy. We're in the middle of a deep sleep and we're rubbing our eyes, not only because we're half asleep, but we're trying to put our brains around what our friend is telling us about where they live. It's the best way I can describe what Jesus is trying to say through a parable. When he tells a story, he's talking about a place that we can only dream about. A place where God's presence is fully realized. The shalom, this wonderful picture of all-encompassing peace and reality of the character of God is fully present. And the pain of what we experience daily in our lives is gone. How to wrap our brains around that? Because we're still in the darkness. All we know is the effects of sin, evil, trouble, sickness, and death, because they're still at work in the time zone where we're at. And so it's tough for us to release what we, the only thing that we know, and somehow believe that the friend of ours is not just pulling our leg. But three things may happen to you as you listen to that phone call. You may be aware and say, well, certainly that's going to happen in the future. It won't happen now, but maybe I have hopes that if there is an eternity, I sure hope that happens in eternity. And I'll try to hold on to that. But as you listen more and more to that phone call, you may find that something is welling up inside of you that's called hope. And it's hope that maybe it isn't just far in the distant future in what we call eternity, but maybe there is something that is true about that for now. And we don't have to wait entirely. But most importantly, as we listen on that phone call, what we're hearing is how to get to the place, both in the now and in the not yet, that our friend is describing. That's what theologians call the kingdom now and the kingdom that is not yet. And so followers of Jesus have sometimes erred on either side of that. They've put too much of their hope in the future when all will be well in what we call heaven. Or they've spent too much time working in the here and now and not holding on to that hope. They are both equally true. And Jesus spoke strongly about both of those. So with that as our introduction, would you join me as I pray for our message? Father, I pray so often these things are too wonderful for us to understand. Holy Spirit, enlighten what we call our hearts, enlighten our thinking, enlighten our hope through your word today. For we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So turn, if you have your Bible, to Matthew 13. We're going to look at what is called by some to be the parable chapter of Matthew's gospel. Because it's in this chapter that Matthew, the editor, and remember that all the gospel writers are editors. They are compiling the stories and accounts and teachings of Jesus in a manner that will suit their audience, just as any good editor does. This is not a random collection. And in fact, one of the frustrations for those who love history is the Gospels aren't always chronological. And so it's very difficult to put them into some timeline because that wasn't the purpose of the Gospel writers. They were writing to an audience, and so they fit the stories and the accounts of Jesus to fit their purpose. And this is one of the great illustrations of that from Matthew, because this whole chapter is basically illustrations. It's parables, it's stories, and they're in staccato. They're very short. If Jesus was on Twitter, he would have had an account, and these little accounts would have been put out because they fit under the 140 character rule. Jesus was way ahead of his time. And so we read in Matthew 13, the crowds were so large along the Lake of Galilee that we learned in June. We call it a lake. It's not a sea. It's a smaller body of water. But the crowds were so large that Jesus decided in a day when amplification was not available that he could better teach by being in a boat. And so he pushes offshore. What a great setting for a sermon. And so he begins with one of the most famous of the parables, the farmer planting the seed. And we're not going to go into that one because that has been preached probably more than ever in your own lifetime if you were a churchgoer. And we know that it is one of the most descriptive parables or stories about how people receive this good news about the other time zone. And he uses hard soil, rocky, shallow soil, soil mixed with thorns, and fertile good soil to illustrate how people hear this message of the new time zone. And this is one of those great parables because Jesus tells you what the interpretation is. You're not left with, what in the heck does that mean? So read the interpretation. It's there for you at the beginning of chapter 13. Well, his next parable is sometimes called the weeds mixed with the seeds. And there is a farmer who takes an interesting approach. He doesn't weed his field. In fact, he resists that and he says, let them grow together. Doesn't matter to me. I'm going to wait till harvest and then we'll harvest them both together and there will be a separation when we do the harvest. Well, that would have been a head scratcher for folks who were farmers. But again, Jesus gives us a benefit here and Matthew includes the interpretation to the parable of the weeds and the seeds. And so I'll leave that for you to read it. We're going to look at the five remaining because there's seven total in this chapter, seven different parables. But we're going to look at these five remaining ones that are the shorter of these illustrations. And here's your little catchword, or phrase rather. Every single one of these, Jesus introduced by saying this, the kingdom of heaven is like dot, dot, dot. Every one of these five. And that's a very common way that Jesus spoke about living in the new time zone. The kingdom of heaven is like dot, dot, dot. And so turn first of all to verse 31. I think we have it on the screen as well. And so it's called the parable of the mustard seed. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and they perch in its branches. That's it. That's the tweet. That's what you got. So what is he saying? He's contrasting the small beginning of a mustard seed with what ultimately grows out of it. And we know that. We plant something very small, and in this case, the mustard tree really can grow to a height of 8 to 12 feet. Interestingly, as I looked this up in the message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, he chose to use a pine cone and a pine tree. Good boy from Montana. We could identify with that in the northwest, perhaps, on the east side of the mountains. Planting a pine cone, seeing the seeds from that, and all of a sudden, a massive pine tree grows out of it. What is Jesus getting at? He knew his audience, the Jews, were not prepared for this kingdom he talked about to be insignificant in its beginnings. They were looking for something much bigger. They wanted the tree initially planted and not wait for a seed to grow. And we're like that too as humans. We want the pizzazz. We want the flash. We're not very comfortable with slow-growing processes. We're not very patient. And so Jesus is saying we must learn the principles of how the kingdom works because it's counter to your human desire to see things happen instantly. And that's only become more apparent in our modern society when everything is at our fingertips. 100 years ago in America, they were much more patient. Most of their day was spent gathering water and food and cooking and just taking care of themselves. Their lives were slower. And so this kingdom characteristic is needed more and more for us today. And so here's the summary. God's work often has small beginnings, but steady growth and broad impact. If you want to see something deeply embedded in the world, look for the kingdom, because it is the thing that is growing the deepest and the broadest in terms of its potential impact. Well, the second parable is called the parable of the yeast, and Jesus told them, still another parable, here's the little catchphrase to introduce it: the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast that a woman mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Period. That's all we get. Tweet. What's he talking about? He's using the metaphor of leaven, which sometimes is used by the scriptures, and Jesus uses it negatively too. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul uses it in describing churches. In church discipline, beware of leaving known, overt sinners in your midst that are unrepentant, because they will be a negative leaven within God's own church. But here it's a positive, and it symbolizes the positive hidden work of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is active, but is not always visible. You can't see leaven at work. You see the results of it, but it is not always visible, because it begins by transforming something from the inside out. And as we will see throughout Jesus' teachings, the key to the work of the kingdom is in the human heart. It always works from the inside out. You don't put leaven on bread at the end, you put it at the beginning, because it changes what it's put into from the inside out. And the history of people who have decided to follow Jesus is, when they are changed, those around them have the potential for change. Families draw a line in the sand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One of the greatest joys for me in my life as a pastor has been to find those who put a stake in the ground and they say, enough of the dysfunction and the evil that has happened in my family. I am following Jesus, and we will draw that line. And the fruit that comes out of those kind of decisions is incredible. I've seen single moms, teenage women who dedicate themselves to break away from their past. I've seen elderly, I've seen all ages, and when they do that, it begins to impact families. I had the privilege this week of being in an event where Pastor Ivan was at. We've referred to him. He's under the radar in Whatcom County. He is what I would call a Hispanic apostle. He came to Whatcom County from Mexico as a missionary to us. He told me the story on Thursday night. I did not know his own testimony. His mother was, by his own words now, a pagan Mexican woman who believed the pagan rituals of her area of Mexico where she grew up. And Christian missionaries came to that area, and his mother gave her life to Jesus and put the flag in the ground and said, as for me and my house. And Ivan is a result of that, along with his five other siblings, six children that were impacted by this woman's decision, and later her husband. Well, Ivan, as he grew into adulthood, began to feel the sense that God wanted him to be an apostle, to plant churches, and he's an evangelist, and he began to do that in Mexico. And so there's a series of churches that are in Mexico that are under Ivan's leadership. This is not a denominational thing. This is one man who felt the call of God and began to lead people to Jesus and baptize them and raise them up as teachers. And he felt called to come to Whatcom County to be a missionary here. And I forget what year he came, but there are now 11 Hispanic churches in this community, planted by Ivan, led by men who have been baptized by him. And I met the gentleman who is now being prepared to take Ivan's place, because Ivan has an illness, and he's even thinking ahead to a successor for himself. It's an incredible story, but it's like leaven. Never seen that in the Herald, never seen it on Facebook, never seen anything about Pastor Ivan and his 11 churches. And in the last 5 years, he reported that 1,200 people in Mexico and in Whatcom County, and primarily in the Hispanic community, have given their lives to Christ and been baptized. It's leaven. It's working whether we see it or not. At this point in chapter 13, Matthew, the editor now, remember, he is taking editorial license. He decides to help his readers understand why Jesus taught in parables. And so he quotes something, actually, from Psalm 78 and verse 2. This is chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Those are the words of the psalmist. But Matthew realizes that's being fulfilled through Jesus' ministry. And so he reminds his readers, this is why Jesus taught in this manner. Now, if you're reading along in your own Bible, skip down to verse 44. We see the third parable. Put the next one up. Here's our line again. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Period. I've read in some commentaries that it was not uncommon to hide wealth in dirt. Bury it. Maybe you've done this at the Oregon coast or the Washington coast, where you dig a treasure. We used to do that. My father-in-law would do that with our children and grandchildren. He would bury, the first year he actually buried a real dollar bill, and we couldn't find, or not dollar bill, it was more than that, and we couldn't find it, and so he lost the money in our little treasure hunt. And so then he just decided to bury some cylinder, and then you went to grandpa to get your money. But that's what they're talking about, digging something of worth. There were no banks. There was no secure place to put your stuff. And so bury it in the dirt. And so what is Jesus saying in this tweet? There's tremendous value in this kingdom. And he goes on to reinforce it with the next one, which is called the parable of the pearl. Same beginning. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away. He sold everything he had for one pearl. One pearl had more value than anything else that he held. And so Jesus is saying, this kingdom has more value than you can even imagine. And so the characteristic is, seeking first God's kingdom is the greatest, most valued pursuit that one can choose in life. And Jesus has illustrated it through treasure in the dirt and a pearl that is greater value than anything else that you own. Well, let's look at the last one, the fifth illustration parable, that of a net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Continues. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like the weeds and the seeds, Jesus does interpret this one for us and gives us a short description of what he is talking about. There is a contrast between wicked and righteous. That's throughout the Bible. But that is a just God's decision to make. That is not our decision. And so the Bible is very clear that a just God will be the one that makes these kind of determinations. Because God alone knows the human heart. Man looks on the outward. Only God can see the human heart. And only a just God can make decisions about the wicked and the righteous. And so Jesus is summarizing this particular parable with this characteristic. The decision to choose to move towards this new world is a serious life and death matter. He's trying to get their attention through stories to say this is the most critical decision you'll make in your life. Please take it seriously. And so in verse 51, he summarizes, and Matthew, the ever great editor, "Have you understood all these things," referring to everything he said in these stories? "Well, yes," they replied. "Well," he said to them, "therefore every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom the new treasures as well as the old." Well, what's he talking about there? He is explaining the meaning of all of these parables together. Those who have heard these stories and something in their heart says they are true will take the old treasure, and he's referring now to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that knew the covenants of God and heard about God's justice, forgiveness, and mercy. And they won't throw that away when they hear about the new. They'll realize the new is a fulfillment of that. And so bring the old and the new together. Jesus said it himself, "I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them." And he's speaking directly to the religious people at that point. And he's further telling us, as we've been trying to make a point in this entire series, that the work of the kingdom of God didn't just begin when Jesus showed up. It has been working its way through the entirety of the scriptures, and it's becoming more clear as a progressive revelation of the work of God. And that's why the gospels are so precious. Because now there is nothing else that is hidden, and Jesus himself is here to illuminate all of the stories that they have heard throughout their life as Jews. So let's summarize. Jesus said, heading towards this new time zone and what eventually will be this new world, there are small seeds that are planted. But expect deep and long-lasting results. The work of positive leaven works deep into our own soul and has the power to move into those around us. Sell out for the treasure. Sell out for the pearl. And finally, to further illustrate the importance of these stories, life choices have consequences to them, not just in the moment and in the here and now, but our choices have consequences for eternity. Let me give you one other picture. Would you put the graphic again up of the globe, our time zones? many of you are familiar with the Engedi House, which is a ministry that was started a few years ago here in the county. It's a place of refuge, because that's what Engedi was in the Old Testament, and so it's taken that name from that. And it's a place for young women who have been trafficked in other areas to come and pull them out of those environments and to put them in a safe place in our own county in this house. I was unfamiliar with anything like this until the head of this ministry came and met with me a few years ago. And then last Memorial Day, if you were at our Pentecost service that we do with seven or eight other churches at Bellingham High, Engedi was featured, and so they told stories there. Well, they had a fundraising banquet a few weeks ago. Do you know that $200,000 was raised in one night for the Engedi House, because they're trying to expand. They've already got a full house. Did you know that 9 out of 10 women that have been to the Engedi House in the short time that it's been together have found freedom from their past life because of Jesus Christ? The statistics for non-Christian houses like this is 9 out of 10 return to their way of life. I don't say that to be braggadocious. I say that to reinforce the work of the kingdom that changes the human heart. I have said this to you as a congregation as long as I've been a pastor here. When we focus on institutionalism and all of the big picture stuff and lose sight of the fact that the gospel is about changing one life at a time, we fall prey to forgetting the work of the kingdom. And so we start reading the newspaper for what's on the front story, and we don't know what is happening, and we become discouraged. These stories are all around us, and that's why we try to highlight them every Sunday here. We want you to know that what Jesus taught is true, and it's happening among us. And it's happening in our own lives in this congregation. So, I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward as we respond today. But this is what I want us to do in silent prayer. I want you just to answer two questions in your prayer. The first one is, I'm going to submit to you that even different than the two stories I told you this morning about Pastor Ivan and about the Engedi House, that there is something that you have observed this past week that represents this quiet work of the kingdom. It might be in your own life. It might be in the life of a friend. There might be something this morning you just want to thank God for, because you got a window into something that he is doing in his kingdom. The other thing that I want to have you offer in silent prayer is something that maybe God wants you to look ahead to in the new time zone. Maybe you're at a point where you just have been praying, Lord, come quickly. Maranatha, take me to the place where God's glory is fully revealed, to the place where there's no more sickness and death. Would you, in this quiet place, this sacred place, would you just respond silently to either one of those things? Let's let this chorus of our own understanding of the work of God in Whatcom County rise up to him in silence.